Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed that you're joining us today. We're going to be talking today about your financial well-being, your financial fitness. Now, at the time of this recording, we are in the middle of this coronavirus attack, and everyone is shut in and shut down, and finances are tight. Some people are in financial jeopardy, and we're going to be talking about some strategies that you can take to help secure your financial fitness. My guest today is a longtime friend of the ministry. He's been on several times. Is Ken Rupert. Now, he's the founder of the Financial Black Belt Management System, an author of the book and several books, I should say. And they're all, the links to them are down below in the show notes. So I recommend after the program, you go down and check them out. He's a speaker, producer, a master Christian life coach who helps his clients achieve financial stability. Now, Ken has a degree in business administration and management. He has over 30 years of experience in corporate America, and his many years of working as a strategic analyst has positioned him to help others overcome the stresses of life and the pressure of financial problems. Ken is a Maryland native, a U.S. Army and National Guard veteran, and a devoted, loving husband and father. And if you missed any of our prior interviews, you can get a whole lot of information on your financial well-being and how to improve your overall financial fitness by going back to our archives and listening to the fabulous tips that Ken's provided in the past. Just go down to the episodes page, click the button that says all episodes, and then in the search bar, type Ken Rupert, and you're looking for episodes 526, 527, 528, and then 555 and 556. Praise God. Today, Ken is going to share with us some tips on surviving this coronavirus financially. And like I said, at the time of this recording, almost the entire planet is in some form of shutdown, isolation, etc. Businesses are closed. People are fearful. Many have no sources of income. They're hurting. And in some situations, in some nations like the United States, the government is trying to send out a little help financially. But should you spend it? Should you save it? Should you invest it? Maybe a little bit of each? To answer questions like that and provide some other great information, help me welcome back to the program our good friend, Ken Rupert. Ken, thank you for coming back on the program today.
Bob, it's great to talk to you. And unfortunately, we're coming together at such very trying times.
Yeah, but that is so true.
Yeah, we're going to try to make some sense of it for some people.
Amen. Now, you know, this financial crisis that is a result of, you know, the Chinese virus and all that stuff that happened, nobody could really foresee this coming, you know, that these, you know, businesses nationwide would just be forced to close. How could someone have prepared for this? And then we'll get into what should have been done to what can be done and then what you can do in the future.
Well, those are some really deep questions to have to answer. But let me start by saying that anybody who is in the financial realm that's into investing, whether it's a financial planner or a person like myself who is a financial wellness coach, could have seen something coming. Not necessarily this, but could have seen something coming. To start with, let's just start with the markets. The markets were really overvalued. I wrote an article and I posted it out on LinkedIn about a NASDAQ bubble. It ran up so fast. And if you study the other historical bubbles in the stock market, you could tell that there was a greater amount of exuberance in the market, and things that should have set the market back didn't. And that is an indication that something's going on, that there's too much exuberance in the market and there's not enough fear. So back in December, I wrote that article and I myself moved a lot of my investments to cash because I knew something was coming based on the bubble model.
Yeah.
I just didn't know what it was going to be that triggered it. It could have been the impeachment. It could have been, you know, any kind of event, any kind of major but typically it's a geopolitical event. I did not see a healthcare crisis coming. However, I did see something. So in that case, financial planners should have seen something coming. They should have looked at the market and said, hey, you know what? I'm going to start moving my clients or encouraging my clients to move to cash because something's coming. I have the awesome responsibility of making sure my parents' investments are in a good place. I have two parents that are in their 80s, and I encourage them to move to cash. And they moved to cash in December too, and they have absorbed zero hit from this market setback. They were, obviously, I had them 100% in cash. I did not go into 100% cash, but I went into enough cash that I buffered the impact of this.
Right.
But if you're not a financial planner, you're not involved in investing on a personal level, you might have investments, but you're not necessarily paying attention to the markets. The best way to have prepared for this is the way I teach all of my clients to prepare, is to have three major accounts. The first account is obviously a checking account that pays your bills. And you want 1.5 times cash flow flowing through your account that equals 1.5 times your monthly expenses. You know, cash flow is cash in, cash out. So you, the value of your account will fluctuate, but the fact that you'll always have cash flowing in to pay the bills which flow out, you always have 1.5 times that amount. That keeps you liquid, which is where you need to be. And when you hit situations like this, being liquid is the key. The second account is a savings account with 1.5 times in value equal to your monthly expenses. So this is a value account, not a cash flow account. It holds your monthly expenses plus half times that, right? So you got 1.5 times your monthly expenses. And that's a buffer between the cash flow. If you run into a cash flow problem, you have a buffer that's quick access. It's a stopgap measure before you hit the next account, which is the emergency fund. My self-defense training basically says you want to have, in order to get to the purple belt level, you should have a tier three emergency fund, which is 1 times your annual gross income. If you're able to do that and you suffer an impact of a job loss, if you have one times your gross income in an emergency fund, you literally could probably go about 24 months before you're going to really start suffering major impact. And that's because you get laid off, you're able to grab, get the unemployment check, and that's going to buffer the use of that emergency fund for quite a while.
So
if somebody had positioned themselves like that prior to this event happening, it's going to reduce your financial stress. You'll still feel stress. Trust me. Everybody's feeling stress right now. But having those three accounts in place prior to something like this happening is going to give you a little bit more peace of mind to weather the storm, depending on how long this storm takes.
Yeah. Amen. So let's talk about moving forward from where we're at right now, or actually we'll talk about that transition from where we're at right now to where we should be going. Because we know the government, they said they're going to start sending out these stimulus checks, relief checks here this week is what we're told at the time of this recording. What should someone do when they receive that extra boost of income?
So if you need the money, obviously you want to preserve it for your necessities. You know, don't spend it on things that you don't need. There's a psychological play that sometimes people fall into this trap that when they receive an influx of money that they're not used to getting, that they go out and they buy things that they've wanted for a long time, but they haven't had the money to buy.
Right.
So they need to resist that initial impact, that initial psychological factor. So my challenge is this. Before you write a check to pay a bill, before you use your debit or your credit card to make a purchase, go to the bank, withdraw the $1,200 if you're single, $24 if you're married, and take that cash home quietly. Don't let anybody else know you have it, obviously. And then, and you can ask for it in like 12 $100 bills or 24 $100 bills.
Yep.
And better yet, ask for it in $50 bills because you're going to get twice as much, right? And even better still, if you ask for it in $20 bills, you're going to get five times as many dollar bills, you know, bills in your hand. Take that home, count it, make sure all of the bills are facing the same way. And the reason why I challenge people to do this is because I want people to feel money again. Plastic and writing a check doesn't allow you to feel money.
Or online transactions.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Online transaction, electronic payments, all those things desensitize us to what it feels like to have money. And feeling money makes it harder for you to spend on non-essential items.
That's true.
So the idea is that take the money, put it in an envelope, and when you go to the grocery store, take cash, spend cash, feel what it feels like to spend money again. It's a really difficult time for our country and for a lot of people, but it's also the greatest opportunity to redevelop some discipline in spending money. Some of our greatest relationships and some of our greatest disciplines are built during times of extreme stress.
Mm-hmm.
And this is an opportunity for people to feel money again. And when the pile slowly starts to shrink as you're spending it, you're going to feel a whole new feeling, a feeling of desperation because the pile's getting smaller and you're seeing it and you're feeling it for really the first time. We have become so, it's easy to put something on a credit card and think to yourself, I'll pay that off later. The problem is during times of emotional stress like this and during times of physical stress and during times of financial stress, people tend to run up debt.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And I like to say debt is a result of the overuse of credit. And credit is a way of artificially inflating your income so you don't feel the pain of what it costs because I'll make the payments and I'm willing to pay that interest. But you don't want to create another financial problem beyond the one that we're currently in.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. I mean, that's a key. Yep. Many people go away on vacation and they put it on a credit card and that vacation follows them home.
For
and now they're sitting
years.
At home
yeah.
and they're paying for something that the initial purchase is over with. But they pay for it for the next 6 or 8 or 10 months.
Or more. Yeah.
And that's what you don't want to create that 6, 10, 12, 24 months payment in the middle of a financial crisis. Because now you're saying, basically, I'm willing to use credit to extend my financial problems months to years in the future.
Mm-hmm.
If they can learn how to do things now, if they can learn how to feel money again, and use it for essential items during a time of stress like this, then it's going to position them that if and when the economy kicks back into gear, they're going to have new disciplines and they're going to have a new sense of what money is. And it's going to give them the ability to actually start building wealth on the other end of this stress.
Yeah, because if let's say their normal budget, I'll just throw some numbers out there. Let's say their normal budget is $3,000 a month. And now they're laid off, they may get this extra money from the government and all that, but let's say unemployment covers, half of it or whatever, and they need to learn to adjust and say survive on, $1,700, $1,800 a month for this couple of months. Because once you get used to it, that becomes your lifestyle again. Okay, you've adjusted to that. So that when everything turns around, they come back to work and they're back at $3,000. Suddenly, they got that extra $1,000. And now what you're saying is you're already in the habit of living on the reduced thing. So now you can start investing, saving, building up that emergency fund with that extra income that they'd be getting back again when they actually get back to work, right?
Exactly. It's build the discipline now.
Mm-hmm.
And get used, exactly what you said. If you can make that adjustment then what you're really telling yourself is, hey, you know what? I don't need to spend $3,000 a month. I can live on $1,800 a month. Mm-hmm. You know, I can live on that reduced amount. That does mean that the extra money pays off debt. It goes into the emergency fund. It can certainly be invested, whether it goes into a, you know, you return to work, a 401k, or whether you are putting it into a Roth IRA, or whether you're putting it into a brokerage account. You can start to see that, hey, if I can live on this reduced amount, then everything above that becomes an asset that I can build.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so I know. Yeah, certainly, that's the idea, is build the discipline in the times of that financial stress. And when you come out of the end of that financial stress, you will have the discipline to start doing things and actually building wealth that you never thought you could build before, because you were so used to spending a greater amount.
Yeah, I know. When I was in the military, you know, this is way back when they only paid you once a month. And you had to, you know, live it up, retired now with a pension and stuff. I think I'm back in the Army again, getting paid once a month. But, you know, I would go, and they didn't have direct deposit. You know, you could, matter of fact, they didn't even issue checks. You went and stood in line at the payroll office, you know, and saluted, and they, you know, had your pay stub there and said, okay, here's your $263. And that's supposed to last you all month. And it did. Mm-hmm. You know, back then. And I remember I got promoted, and my pay raise, I ended up getting like $416 a month or something like that. Man, I thought I was living high on the hog. You
know? But you know, you have your clothes taken care of, and you have your three squares meals, a day, right?
Yep, so yep, lodging, all that. That's right.
That's right.
But a friend of mine, every time he would get a pay raise, I wish I had implemented this, but he would take, okay, let's say he got a $100 pay raise. He'd take $50 of that and add it to his savings, what he was trying to save. And then the other 50 would increase his lifestyle, I guess you could say, right? So, he wasn't living, you know, 15 years on $400 a month. Every time he got a promotion or a pay raise, he'd take 50% of it and add that to whatever he was saving and investing. And he got out after about 7-8 years, and he, you know, surprisingly, he had like $15,000 already saved just from doing that, you know?
Yeah.
And it adds up quick if you just leave it alone. But the problem that I had back in the day, and I know a lot of people may have, is, you know, we want to go on vacation. Well, let's see, you know, I got this $20,000 just sitting here, you know. Yeah, we can use that. And then you're on vacation and the car breaks down. Well, we'll just use this. And you come back and you spent half of your money.
Yes.
Or, like you said, just flip out the credit card, not worry about it.
Yeah, and then you end up paying for that vacation for, it could be years. Yeah. It just depends on if you're making minimum payments. You know, you spend $5,000 on a vacation on a credit card, and you make minimum payments, literally it's 27 years to pay it off.
Yeah, yeah.
At minimum payments. And the credit card companies know that. So the credit card companies operate on this, what I call the pain pleasure principle. Okay? A little alliteration for people. The pain pleasure principle. And this principle simply states this: when the pleasure associated with making a purchase is greater than the pain felt to make the purchase, the consumer will spend more money to purchase product or service. Conversely, when the pain associated with making the purchase is greater than the pleasure felt when making the purchase, the person will decide not to purchase a product or service.
Mm-hmm.
So in times of stress like this, you're going to feel more pain. So now is the time to resist making purchases, and especially resist using credit to do it. And if you, as I said, if you get the stimulus money and you need it, then my suggestion is get it in cash and use it for essential items. Feel what cash feels like, and make purchases with cash for essential items.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I haven't filled up my car in weeks because I might go out to the grocery store once a week, and I might, for my job, have to go out maybe once every couple of weeks to do a site survey. But the point being is that I don't need to put it in gas. So this is right. what I told somebody. I said, look, if you're not driving and you're saving a lot of money in gas and you're blessed enough to be able to maintain your job working from home and you're not required to drive anymore, take that money that you would normally spend in gas and put it in your emergency fund.
Amen.
Don't spend it on movies. Don't spend it on, you know, lattes or, you know, going out to Starbucks and doing the drive-through. Don't do that kind of stuff. Take the money that you would normally spend in gas and set it aside in your emergency fund. Take the opportunity of what savings can be made during this time of stress and put it aside. Don't spend it. It's so easy to fall into the trap of spending. And my wife and I call it loaves and fishes.
Yeah.
I went through a period of unemployment for 5 months. And during that time, we actually ended up having more money in our checking account because of our reduced spending. We cut everything back. And what we did is what we saved in not, obviously I wasn't driving, so I'm saving in gas money. Ironically, when I'm out working in the field, I probably stop more than I should to get something to drink or get something to eat. And trust me, you know, a pack of lunch meat, a loaf of bread, if you really like it, a pack of cheese, you know, that's going to be a whole lot less than stopping out. I mean, just one sandwich at home is probably pennies compared to stopping out and buying a sandwich in the field.
Yep, that's right.
But take all that money that you're normally spending out in the field and just start putting it aside, putting it aside. Act like it's still going out of your budget. And during that 5 months of unemployment, we actually had more money than we've, like, more free cash than we've ever had because I wasn't spending it. That behavior changed me that when I went back to work, I started packing my lunch because it was a whole lot cheaper. And, you know, obviously my gas usage went up, so we had to go back to spending money on gas. But that one change that I implemented during a time of unemployment carried over. And for the last several years, I have been packing my lunch and saving a lot more money than eating out in the field.
Yeah, amen. I know when all this hit, just to, you know, because everything I do is here in the office with the, you know, the three computers and the two dogs laying on the floor. And, you know, and this is what I do. And my wife is out in the kitchen doing her stuff. And just to get out of the house, I would take her out to the mall a couple times a week or wherever she wanted to go, grocery store or Target or wherever. And just to let her walk around, and she'd always buy something, you know, of course. And since all this happened, you know, she, when we first were locking everything down, you know, she was starting to get a little antsy. And then when they closed the malls and said, you know, all the malls are now closed, I mean, she hit withdrawals. But, you know, I, out of our budget that, that we've set up, I give her, you know, X amount of, you know, it's her mad money. She does whatever she wants with it. And she hasn't spent it. You know, she hasn't gone anywhere. So when this is over with, you know, she's going to have a pretty good little nest egg. She's disciplined enough where she saves a good chunk of, you know, what I call her allowance. Mm-hmm. But, you know, she reminds me that my money's her money and her money's her money, you know. but she'll have a good little chunk saved up. And like we went on vacation last year, you know, I explained about the little extra income that I have on the side coming in. And, you know, we pay cash for it. And when she's out there, you know, she wanted to go do something. I said, well, okay, you know, I guess we'll go down to the bank and I'll get the money out of the check. No, I got it here. You know, she had her little reserve that she had saved for, you know. So that allows you to do stuff like that.
Yeah, exactly.
But you got to discipline yourself to actually do it. You know, I know so many people that make, you know, $100,000, $150,000 a year and their credit cards are astronomical. They're on going on vacations all the time. And it's all because the money they got coming in is paying on the credit cards. And then when they see, oh, we got $10,000 available on the credit card, they just go out and spend it again.
You know, yeah.
They never get out of debt. And, you know, I have to admit, you know, I used to live like that many, many, many years ago. And, gosh, it's probably been, say, 10 years ago that I started changing. Well, actually, yeah, it was just about 10 years ago when I retired. You know, I decided, you know, we can't do this anymore. So we've been working on getting all that stuff taken care of.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's portion of the episode where I've been interviewing Ken Rupert. Now, Ken's been with me several times on the podcast over the last few years. His financial strategy tips are awesome, easy to implement, and he has not just the experience to help you, but he's laid it out in a very easy step-by-step plan called the Financial Black Belt Financial Management System. And it follows the traditional martial arts model of beginning at a white belt level and progressing to black belt. Each new belt requires you to master the previous concepts for your current belt class. This is so easy to conceptualize, and it works. Ken's been sharing with us today some tips we need to take with this stimulus check due to, you know, the coronavirus that everybody's receiving. Remember, this is your money. It's not meant to go buy a new flat-screen TV. If you need it for necessities, that's what it's for. But if you've been paying attention, Ken gave you some great tips to cut back your living expenses. And once you realize you can survive on less, you are now in a power position, a position to save at least some of that stimulus check, and you'll be amazed at what you can do with it and how it will impact your future. So come back tomorrow as we continue our conversation with Ken Rupert. Until then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.